May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to thee, our Lord and our God. Amen.
Amen.
Well, good morning again. Some things are just so spectacular. You can't find the right words to describe it. They just don't really come close. And I think in my own life, holding this young woman when she was but a few seconds old is definitely one of those moments. And Daniel, who's not with us this morning, too. Such a precious moment, a precious memory, and I could never say in words what it meant to me at those times and what it still means to me now. And we'll all have those times when amazing things strike into our lives. It might be the first time when you heard a particular genre of music or saw a picture or some artwork that just really blew your mind. Might have been books, poems, might have been a film, and you think, this is so amazing. It just really touches to the heart of your soul. And for some people out celebrating yesterday, Valentine's Day, and all the love songs and things, and the thousands of love songs, but they don't really come close to that feeling of being in love and of being loved by somebody. And could you possibly describe a firework display? Or how about when the Red Arrows were here over the summer? Could you give enough words that would just give the exhilarating feeling that you might have felt when you saw those events to the same person? I'd imagine really by the end of the time you're trying to describe it, they'd be saying, yeah, I get it. You liked it. Well, in today's reading, Mark is struggling to describe the indescribable. With Mark, everything happens so quickly. And in today's reading, he's trying to use a few words to describe how Jesus and his humanness is transfigured into Jesus in his godliness form. He says dazzling, but dazzling doesn't quite really catch it. It's more than dazzling. It's white, but it's more than white. You couldn't make it any whiter, is what he says. Couldn't get it professionally whiter. It was so white. Of course, with our laundry ads, they have well-paid people to come up with the right expressions. And you probably remember that, and they're whiter than white. That explains it quite, whiter than white. How whiter? I don't know. And then Vanish Oxy Action Crystal Whites, who are paying for today's sermon. So they advertise, they can get your whites three shades whiter. I was wondering, how can you actually measure three shades whiter? And maybe there's a book out there, 50 Shades of White. I wonder if it starts off, I don't know if shade would be number one is the best or number 50 is the best. We'll go for number one's the best. So at number 50, shade 50 is, it's not grey. It's not grey. And then we're going up through the whites and getting to whiter than white and whiter than the other whites. And I don't think that apple white is a white. Yeah, I think it's still a green. And then you get up to number one, transfiguration white. And Mark will be looking at transfiguration white and he'll say, it was whiter than that. Peter was struggling too to make sense of what he was witnessing. The three of them, Peter, James and John, they became the pillars of the church in Jerusalem. So it's by no accident they were there witnessing this event. But they were terrified of Jesus' appearance. They were terrified of those two men beside Jesus, of Moses one of the greatest leaders from the Old Testament, Elijah. And we heard of Elijah, how he was taken up with the chariots of fire. How many of you were thinking of chariots of fire is taken up? Elijah, one of the greatest prophets. And there they were, standing with Jesus. Peter, who is always keen to get in the act, he can't just sit and do nothing. Something has to be done. Terrified, yes, but oh wow, this is awesome. This is something we need to keep. Let's have some tents. Let's build some shelters, one for each of you, and then everyone else can come up, and we can keep this moment, and everyone can see what you're really like, Jesus. Then they will know. And then a voice from heaven says, "This is my son. I'm so proud of him. Listen to him." I'm guessing if it was Essex, it's, "Yo, this is my son. Well pleased." Respect. Just as well it wasn't from Essex. Sorry. Sorry. It might have been more interesting if he was. Dig, dig. And then Moses and Elijah disappear. And Jesus back in his ordinary clothes. Did it really happen? Why couldn't it stay glorious and so wonderful and spectacular? What happens now? There is much symbolism in this story. And with Moses, if you're familiar with Moses' story, he was up a mountain, and the mountain was covered in a pillar of cloud, and from that cloud, Moses received the Ten Commandments. Elijah had his own time of depression, and he was beside himself, and God takes Elijah up into a mountain. And there was earthquake, there was wind, and there was fire going past. And we're told that God was in none of those, but in a still, small voice, Elijah heard God speaking to him and giving his next orders. So the mountain place is really important. Peter, James, and John were told to listen to Jesus. And Mark very much bookends this story with what it is we're meant to be listening to. If you've still got your Bibles open, you can flick back to Mark 8, verse 31. And then he, that's Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And then again in Mark 8, verse 34, Jesus saying, "If anyone wants to be my follower, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." That was the 6 days before this story happened. After the transfiguration, Jesus comes down off the mountain, performs an exorcism, and then in Mark 9, verse 30, Jesus is again pointing towards the cross. And again in chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus is preparing the disciples for the cross. And so we have this story bookended, pointing us towards the cross. There is a link between the transfiguration and the cross that we're meant to listen to, that we're meant to take notice of. This link will help us to move from the time of Epiphany that we've just had and into the time of Lent that is coming. It'll lead us to the foot of the cross and into the tomb. It will lead us from up from the grave and into new life, into a transfigured life. Because we're not meant to stay on this mountain. We have to travel through the cross. the cross on where Jesus died, and upon our own cross on which we are to bear. Because there's no glory without brokenness. But all brokenness will be filled with glory. And that's good news, because the world is full of brokenness in relationships, in home, in spirit, in work, in friendship, in family and in school. We hear of wars and rumours of wars in our community, in the environment, even in the production of our own food and our clothing. We hear of brokenness in our politics, which we'll be hearing a lot more about in the run-up to the elections. There'll be brokenness in those places, not just broken promises. And in our banks as well, still having stories of brokenness. In our private lives, in our public lives, and in secret places, brokenness. So that good news is that all brokenness will be filled with glory. Looking to the cross then, at the transfiguration, Jesus was flanked by Moses and Elijah. At the cross, he's flanked by criminals. At the transfiguration, Jesus has his three closest friends with him. At the cross, they have deserted him, leaving three faithful and mournful women. At the transfiguration, God's voice says, "This is my son." But at the cross, it is left to the foreigner, to the Roman centurion, saying, "Truly this is the Son of God." At the transfiguration, God's saying, "I am well pleased with them." But at the cross, Jesus crying out, "Why have you abandoned me?" At the transfiguration, Jesus' clothes are white, whiter than white. At the cross, he is stripped naked, and his clothes are gambled off amongst the soldiers. The transfiguration was over in moments, but the cross lasted for hours. There is no glory without brokenness. This is why Jesus allowed himself to become broken on the cross. Jesus became broken so that our own brokenness would become his. But all brokenness will be filled with glory. That is why Jesus rose up from the grave, so that his glory will become our glory. It's very hard to imagine what that would look like. And especially when you're in the middle of it all, and when it hurts and cuts the very insides of you. I've had to go through my own brokenness, I'm still in it. But last weekend at Lee Abbey, God did do a lot of work within me, healing and helping to bring understanding to me. And then a couple of days after Lee Abbey, a friend shared with me a picture that I want to share with you. My Japanese isn't very good, but in Japan, there's an art of restoring broken things. It's an ancient practice called kintsugi, I think. Kintsugi. And it means golden joinery, or to patch up with gold. It's an age-old custom of repairing cracked pottery with real gold. Not only fixing the break, but it greatly increases the value of the bowl itself. If you can imagine that bowl broken into however many pieces, if you can imagine the care that has to be taken in getting all the pieces in the right place and putting, it's like a liquid gold, and then it sets. And putting each piece in the right place. And where there's holes, they're filled up with gold. And so, what's created is something that becomes more beautiful and more valuable than it was before it was broken. Because though it was once broken, it not only has history, it also has a new story. And that's beautiful. And I wonder if you can imagine and feel the warmth and tenderness of God's own hands as each part of our own broken lives is cherished by God and so lovingly stored into its rightful place. The more broken we are, the longer it takes for God to restore us. And every moment he cherishes, he pours more love into us. We all have our times of being broken. It's a fact of life. But we don't always feel broken. But if the way to the cross is through brokenness and we don't feel broken, how can then we fully enter into the mystery of the cross? Well, the church forebearers knew that. And so they gave us a time of Lent fast. A time of fasting for 46 days, or 40 days if you don't count the Sundays, so that when the Passion of Christ and Easter arrives, we may be suitably prepared and humble and contrite for the Easter story to bring that beauty into our lives. And I'd like to suggest that we enter into a place where we can fully empathise with the brokenhearted, with the marginalised and those poor in spirit, then our fast in Lent, it needs to be something that's costly to us, something that we will miss quickly and that we'll continue to miss through that fast. And it's kind of like taken from the reading that we had in Timothy of commanding the rich to be contrite. So if we take up this Lent in a contrite manner, we're fulfilling that part of what Paul wanted us to do. So suggestions for Lent, costly suggestions. I was thinking the men could give up the TV remote control. You're allowed to watch TV, you're just not allowed to turn the TV on, and you're not allowed to change the channels. That's a big difficult one, isn't it? How about a complete absence from your favourite TV soap? Complete absence, no catch-up TV on Sundays. This is a hard one. I tried it last year. I only did a little bit of it. It was really hard. Dramatically reduce your carbon footprint. And there's a lot of material out there. It's difficult, but it could be done as a Lent. Or giving up meat, or if that's too difficult, giving up red meat. For me, I think it's definitely going to be giving up Facebook, I've decided. That's going to be the one thing I'm going to find most difficult. There's Twitter, there's other social media available. For some people it might be computer games. For someone I know it's going to be sugar. And that's very difficult, especially once you realise there's someone's party, birthday between there and now. Can I have just one cake? Not if you're doing it properly. But I reckon the way to get the biggest challenge out of Lent is to ask someone else, a partner or one of your children or a friend, to suggest to you, what should I give up for Lent? That would be difficult, but it's got to be costly. Otherwise, we don't enter into the fullness of it. There are many other ways, and some ways are impractical for health reasons, and just for other reasons. But if it is costly to us, then the vision of Jesus transfigured, the wonder of the cross, and the glory promised will be ours to own. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we pray with our hearts open, our hands outstretched, and our eyes upturned, for we know nothing is hidden from you. You, O God, know the seasons of our lives and the turning of the earth. You know the mysteries of the ocean depths and the complexities of the galaxy. You can lift us up. You can bring us to naught. With you and in you, there's always enough. And not merely enough, but an abundance. So be abundant, we pray, and heal the brokenhearted. Lift the downtrodden, bind up the wounded, call to the lost and the disenfranchised, cast wickedness from our hearts and our habits, and salve the earth in its despair. In our Lent fast, lead us to the brokenness and glory of your cross. We pray all this with hope and humility, confessing truly, you are the Son of God. Amen.
Awesome.